So we're going to, I think we'll begin. It's a little earlier than we say, but why not? And I'm Jay Sibotham. I think I know most of you. I hope that at your table, you have had opportunity to at least introduce yourself to the other people at the table. And I'll talk for a little bit, and then we'll offer some questions that you can kick around at your table. We're taking a little bit of a hiatus from Rowan Williams' book, Being Christian. We thought that we might spend some time this morning thinking about what's coming in Holy Week and what are some of the traditions around Holy Week? How do we get this thing? And what it means to us, and particularly how we might prepare for it. So let me begin with a prayer. This is a prayer for Monday in Holy Week. Let us pray. Almighty God, whose most dear Son went not up to joy, but first he suffered pain and entered not into glory before he was crucified, mercifully grant that we, walking in the way of the cross, may find it none other than the way of life and peace. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. Amen. So, what are some of the things that Lent is about? What are we supposed to do in Lent?
Sacrifice.
Pray. Listen to Maurice's fine sermon. You heard that, right? Mm-hmm. What else? Anything else?
Self-examination.
Bishop's acts of love.
Acts of love?
Yeah.
I have, you know, when I ask a question like that, I have an answer in mind, right? Of course I do. And you haven't hit it yet.
Study.
That's we're getting close. We're getting warm. Maybe I'll do charades. Prepare. Who said prepare? There, bingo. Give that guy a prize. What's the prize? There are many things. I mean, you know, I heard about one church, a sort of big sunny non-denominational church, and they didn't really like Lent because they thought it was depressing, right? And they said, and somebody went on a tour of the church with a docent, and the docent said the church, you know, said this about the church. They said, you know, we don't have any crosses. Crosses are negative symbols. We don't have any of those. But we have decided that Lent is an acronym for Let's End Negative Thinking. So that is, you know, there's probably some good in that, but not much. because I think one of the things about Lent is really the self-examination, self-audit, thinking about what we have to give up. But the other element of it, and astute observers of the liturgy might notice that we observed it in the preface this morning in the Eucharist. There are actually two prefaces that are set up for the season of Lent. And you'll see them in bulletin. We're having a little bad copy karma in the building. So all our copiers seem to be not functioning. So I'm gonna ask us to look at the bulletin, which I put some on the table. If you don't have enough, there are a few more over here. But if you look at the preface, and I seem to have given all of mine away. If you look at the preface, which is on page 9 of the bulletin, it talks about up till now, the preface on Sundays has been about sort of the giving up stuff and all of the things about Lent that we associated with, which might have some more negative bearing. But this one, it says, you bid your faithful people cleanse their hearts and prepare with joy for the Paschal feast. So one of the things that we do in this season of Lent, and the word Lent really comes from an ancient word for spring, so it's not a downer all the time, right? It's about new life, is to prepare for that. So we thought we would just look a little bit at what are the liturgies that are coming up this week, and then I'm gonna give you a chance, this is the reveal. This is goofy drawing I did for the kids. But these are the questions, and as I'm yakking away, you might want to be thinking about them. What part, I'll give you a chance to talk about this at table. What part of Holy Week is especially meaningful for you? And then how might you prepare for Holy Week this week? What are things that you might want to think about doing? And I suspect that if we kick some ideas around, that you might find that other people are doing things that might be helpful to you in that process. So we'll do that as a way of preparation. I wanted to. I didn't grow up in a. You know, we went straight from Christmas to Easter, and in church in which I grew up, no Good Friday service, no real observance of Holy Week, and there are whole branches of Christendom that sort of have that mode. And I see a few nodding heads. So people, has that anybody's experience, right? And I just, when I came to the Episcopal Church, this liturgy knocked my socks off as a young adult. And what I loved was the beauty, not only of the seasons, but a particularly Holy Week and the power that comes with walking through the services, the way that story is told. And it's been happening for centuries. One of the interesting things about Holy Week is that we have records of a woman named Egeria. Anybody ever heard of Egeria? What do we know about Egeria? You saw the movie. There was a movie. I didn't know there was a movie. Let's go. What do we know about Egeria? Okay. Egeria was Spanish, a pilgrim. Went to the Holy Land at the end of the fourth century in the 300s. And she wrote down, this is so amazing to me, she wrote down what they were doing in Holy Week. And it's essentially what we do in Holy Week, which is just so remarkable to me that what we're doing is not like something they thought up in the 1979 prayer book or some newfangled thing. It's really about continuing in this long-standing tradition that the first Christians, and if you know what was happening in Jerusalem in an established way at the end of the fourth century, you know it had been happening earlier than that, that this is something that had already taken root in the history of the experience of the Christian tradition. And I just find that to be such a beautiful statement of what this week is about. So on the back of your bulletin, you have what we're going to do. Again, I had things ready to print up, but our copiers died, so whatever. But this is sort of what we're going to walk through and talk through in this coming week. So if you look in the back, Palm Sunday. Now, Palm Sunday has not always been, so Palm Sunday is also called the Sunday of the Passion, right? So it's, Marissa was not exactly correct in her announcement. We will have an 8 o'clock service. And there are a few folks who were saying that they're not particularly ambulatory to go walk in the park and all that stuff. So we'll have an 8 o'clock and a 6 o'clock, but the big deal next Sunday will be the 10 o'clock service, and it will begin in the park with the procession, which is something they did in Jerusalem at the end of the fourth century, was to have this procession, this welcoming. Prior to, I think this is true, I was not in the church for the 28 prayer book. Why are you laughing, Sarah? Well, raise your hand if you were. No idea. So I believe in the 28 prayer book, this Sunday, the fifth Sunday of Lent, was called the Sunday of the Passion. And Palm Sunday was just about Hosanna and parade and celebration. They did not do what we do now, which is what I call liturgical whiplash, which is we begin, right? We start with this great parade, awesome, Hosanna, which is like equivalent of a first century sports cheer. It's like hooray, just like celebratory. And we read that and we act that out. And then in a nanosecond in the liturgy, and nobody asked me when they put together the 1979 prayer book. I wasn't even in the Episcopal Church when that happened, but I don't think they give enough time to the hosannas. And we move right into the reading of the Passion narrative, which we do several times during Holy Week. But that is, so you'll come and you'll start with great celebration. And then we read, I think the gospel of whatever year we're in, we read the passion narrative in parts, which is really an interesting thing. Again, an old tradition. And, you know, I've heard, and you know, what's the congregation's part?
People.
What do they say?
Crucify him,
which is just a huge theological point about what this week is about. I know people who said, I don't go to that service because I would not have said that. Oh, yeah. maybe not. But that idea that, I mean, the theological point that as we walk through this Holy Week, we all have complicity in what happened to Jesus is just huge. And I get to do a homily next week for Palm Sunday, so I've been thinking about it. And I think the question, Marisa had a great question this morning in her sermon. I think the question that I want to pose to people is, who are you in the story? Because I think that's the theme of Holy Week, is to say, where do we see ourselves in this story as it unfolds? Are we the crowd who shouts Hosanna? Are we standing by silently watching? Are we the clergy of the day trying to figure out how to get rid of this change agent, Jesus? Who are we in the story? Are we Peter denying? Are we Judas betraying? How do we see ourselves in this story? That is just to begin to wrap your mind around that question as you think about Holy Week. Where do you, it's the Ignatian method of reflecting on scripture. Where do we see ourselves in that story? So the service will start on Palm Sunday, and then it will quickly change in its mood to read the Passion Narrative. We'll read the Passion Narrative another time in Holy Week. We read it on Good Friday, and we read the Gospel according to John, which has created quite a stir in some respects. Well-intentioned stir, because John's Gospel has been attributed over the centuries to having an anti-Semitic tone to it because of the time it was written in and the experience of Christians being persecuted by the Jews at that moment. And then the tables got flipped, into which the Christians over the centuries have persecuted the Jews. So that's just a controversy that the church is trying to sort out these days. But I'm getting a little ahead of myself. So Palm Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, if you really want to walk through this thing, if you want to kind of go all in, right? There are liturgies at 8 o'clock on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and each of them have a theme. So Monday, the theme is the woman, well, it's a story told several times in different places in the Gospels, the woman who anoints Jesus' feet with the very expensive oil. And Jesus says she's doing that in remembrance of me, in honor of my death. And so that's the theme for Monday. Tuesday, the theme is really from Paul's letter to the Corinthians, one of the earliest pieces we have in the New Testament, in which he talks about the cross being the power and wisdom of God, and cross being foolishness to the people of the day, as it is. I mean, if you think about it, I've heard people say, you know, having a cross on your jewelry is a little bit like having an electric chair or a gas chamber on your jewelry. I mean, that's what this was, a means of execution. And how is it that so this is a question we wrestle with on Tuesday. How is it that we make that a sign of God's love and grace and power? I used to keep on my office. I've lost it because I keep moving around, but I lost it. But it was an ad for Tiffany for like this cross that was like $5 billion. You know, it was just all bejeweled and everything. And you could buy it. But I thought, how ironic, you know, that is what we sort of have made of the cross, you know, something like that. And then Wednesday, The theme is, it's sometimes called Spy Wednesday. Anybody know why it's called Spy Wednesday? No idea. But we take a guess. Well, Tenebrae happens on that. We observe that on that night, and that's customarily the night when Tenebrae happens. Spy Wednesday is really the story of Judas. It's about Judas, and we always read about that. And it's interesting, if you read the Psalms carefully, one of the things that comes through the Psalms as a great experience of human suffering is the betrayal of close friends. And that's just one dimension of the suffering of Jesus that we see on that Wednesday, that Jesus was betrayed by someone in his inner circle. And again, to the spirit of who are we in the story, I have betrayed people, and I have been betrayed in my own life experience. Maybe that's your experience too. But that element of suffering and alienation is just one dimension of the passion. Passion really means suffering, the suffering of Jesus. So we observe that on Wednesday. So if you're up for it, come to the church. I think we meet in the chapel. I don't know what Zach's doing this year, but anyway, we're in the chapel at 8 o'clock, and we have these themes which just build, they build the story. And then we have Tenebrae on Wednesday night. Tenebrae is a service that does not go back to the 4th century. I was trying to find out when it started. Somebody said the 17th century was when this first Tenebrae service existed. It's done beautifully here. Who has been to that service, Tenebrae? Would you describe the service, Armin?
Well, the service in the end, well, at the end it gets dark.
Yeah.
At the end it gets dark, and then there's a very loud sound after a long piece of quiet, and then a child walks through with the torch.
One light, yeah.
With one light. Yeah.
So it's Tenebrae means darkness in the original word, and it's about moving from light to darkness, which is a theme of this week. And we go from, in sort of in the same way that Palm Sunday goes from the light of Hosanna to the darkness of the Passion narrative, we act that out in this service. It's just a series of light getting dimmer and dimmer and dimmer and dimmer, and yet that one sort of hopeful sign of light. So it's just a very beautiful service to enter into that. And then Maundy Thursday.
What is that sound of the shot? Or whatever it is.
I believe, correct me if I'm wrong, and I'll say it with conviction, but I might be wrong. I think it's supposed to be the nails pounded into the cross. I believe that that's the case, but you can test Zach on that. You know, test me against Zach. Zach will know. Tenebrae means darkness. Darkness. Darkness, shadows, darkness, yeah. So that's a big thing. You know, there's this really interesting phrase speaking about, am I moving around too much? Okay. there's just, the Gospel of John's amazing in telling the story of Jesus's last days. Most of the Gospel, more than half of the Gospel is about his last few days. And there's this thing where at the supper, right? And Jesus says to Judas, go do what you're going to go do. And the next line is, do you know what the next line is? And it was night. And it's just about the light going out. I mean, it's so simple and powerful, but it was night. And you know what we're doing, I'm getting ahead of myself. I want to give you time to talk. But there's a lot to say. We go from light to darkness at the beginning of the week in Tenebrae several times. And then the Easter Vigil will be from what? Darkness to light. First half of the service is in darkness. I'm also going to do a homily on that. And Zach told me I can do the homily in the light part, which is great because I've done it in the dark part. And I'm looking at my candle and going, okay, how much time do I got? Got to speed it up. But anyway, Maundy Thursday, from the Latin for mandatum, which means
command.
And what's the commandment?
Love one another.
Jesus says that at the Last Supper. This is what the meal is about. And so it's that commandment to, you know, the kids in my Sunday school used to go, is it Monday or is it Thursday? Which is it? Make up your mind. But it's about the commandments to love one another. And so we act that out in foot washing, which in some Christian traditions is as much a sacrament as the Eucharist, and you could make the case for it. Jesus says very explicitly, do this when you get together. Do foot washing. I think Episcopalians are a little worried about the pedicure or something, but no, seriously, I mean, it's vulnerable, right? When you've done it, I got ugly feet. I mean, it's vulnerable, but I think it's such a powerful thing. And we, you know, one of the things I love about this church is that we do these things for and with our children. So there's a children's foot washing. There's a children's Good Friday service. We don't shield them from the things that are hard or dark or confusing, but really say, this is part of the story. You can handle it. Children can handle it. So we have that Maundy Thursday, then the stripping of the altar, which is done beautifully and gracefully, and again, going into darkness, and then a watch for a short period of time. Some churches do all night long until Good Friday liturgy. We don't do that here. But we go to darkness at the end of the service. I was doing, when I worked out at St. Bart's, I was doing this at the end of the service, and it went all dark. And I was supposed to read a closing prayer, right? And there was supposed to be like a little spot that would just come down right on my book. And one of the overzealous managers of the light thought it'd be really great to have all the lights go out. And I'm sitting there, and I'm halfway through the prayer, and all the lights go out. And I literally, it was like, you can't see your face. So I'm going, okay, let me vamp here. I'm gonna think of what the prayer book might say. And I sort of rolled off, but I paused for a minute. And after the service, people came up to me and said, that was so moving. I could tell you were choked up by the fact that you couldn't, you know, whatever. So Good Friday, we have a liturgy at 8. It's just a beautiful liturgy in the prayer book. And then from 12 to 3, the tradition here, Brenda gave 5, 6, 7, 25 meditations. They were stunning. They were stellar. We're not doing that this year. We're going to do the 7 words from the cross from 12 to 3. And you'll have the voices of the clergy offering meditations on those 7 words from the cross. Sorry? And music. Absolutely. Absolutely. Glorious music. Glorious music. So that's just a beautiful way to observe the season. Holy Saturday, I'm gonna go real quick because you know this stuff. Holy Saturday, just a beautiful service in the columbarium where we remember Jesus in repose, read the story of Joseph of Arimathea, and just a day of quiet. One of the readings is from Job. Where'd you go, God? Where'd you go? And then the Easter Vigil, which is probably the most glorious service of the whole year as we move. It's got a little bit of everything. It's got fire in the narthex. It's got candles. It's got readings, a bunch of readings all over the place. The only reading you have to do is the story of Moses being deliverance, which is Passover, which is what we say, Pascha. We call Easter Pascha, Passover. It's our version of Passover, the deliverance that comes from that. And then we'll have a great old celebration on Easter Day. Compared to all the other liturgies, the Easter liturgy, we have more people than we ever have, but it's in many ways the simplest of the liturgies. It's just straightforward celebration. So that'll come on Easter Day. So I want you to talk about these questions for 10 minutes or so. What part of Holy Week is especially meaningful for you? How might you prepare for Holy Week in this coming week? And if you haven't done so, introduce yourself at your table. Okay, go. I think instead of going from table to table, just I'll throw out these questions. And if you have an answer that you want to share or that someone shared at your table, you can just raise your hand and Andrew will find you and that'll be good. So anybody want to say what part of Holy Week is especially meaningful to them? Ready? Any takers?
Well, I found Easter Vigil to be very moving.
Easter Vigil?
Yes.
And in a succinct way, what about it?
Well, I love the symbolism of bringing the fire into the church.
Got it. What else? Alexandra.
Ditto for the Easter Vigil. For me, it's that moment where after all the darkness and all of that, someone says, you know, the Lord is risen indeed, hallelujah, or some words to the effect, and everyone rings the bells, the lights come on, the organ plays, the choir comes down the aisle with Jesus Christ is risen today. I can barely sing it because I'm crying. And it's just like, just that moment. It's so glorious. It's one of the, you know, it's like, this is why I'm a baptized Christian. It's that moment.
And what I love about Holy Week is that we don't get there too soon, right? Yeah. You know, we've walked through the extinguishing of the candles, and that makes the lights coming on more glorious. What else? Other thoughts? Yeah. Wendy?
For me, it's Thursday, the foot washing, because I resisted it for years. Didn't like the service, and when I went to the service, I didn't participate. And when I finally did, the meaning of it really came.
Yeah.
And to offer the service of washing someone's feet and to accept the service of having your feet washed was really big for me.
Beautiful. Thank you. Armin.
Okay, I didn't say this before at the table, but the thing that comes to me is the stripping of the altar.
What about that?
And kind of the being in prayer and the my God, why have you forsaken me? And the whole, and just the whole moment of watching things go away.
Yeah.
And then being laid bare and then knowing that we're just going to be here for a minute.
Just be here, right?
Which is just, you know, there's something that's really kind of emotionally resonant with that.
Just sit with it, right?
Yeah.
Just sit with it. Yeah. Interesting. Yes, ma'am.
Jesus Christ has risen today. We all try to girder ourselves not to cry through the whole thing because it's so moving. But we also went on a tangent about one of your questions of who were you when he was going to be crucified? What kind of emotion did you have? And that was fascinating because each of us had a different identification of who we might be that day.
Yeah.
The consensus, I said I would just be a mother, just very upset that this man was going to suffer. It would just be a maternal
thing.
Feeling. Mm. But some people said they would feel very, very grief-stricken about it, but afraid to cry out for fear of retribution. So we got into the politics of that day, too.
A lot of politics going on. A lot of politics.
It's quite interesting.
So just another minute, maybe anything people are going to do to prepare for Holy Week? Did we get to that question at all? Anything?
Pedicure.
What's that?
He's going to have a pedicure.
It's about time, Joseph. It's about time. Other thoughts?
Try to go to these liturgies
at 8 a.m.
Try to go to the liturgies at 8 a.m.?
Try. That sounds actually half the time.
Yeah.
Keeping with morning prayers, the daily greetings are really great. Leaning into alternate.
And that will those morning and evening prayer, 8 o'clock and 5:30, will continue throughout throughout Holy Week, and they are, to your point, pertinent to the week. So if you can't get here at 8, that's another way you can do that. And the Stations of the Cross will also be up through the week, so that you can participate in that. Very beautiful pilgrimage that can take place right in our building. You don't even have to go to Jerusalem to do that. So anyway, so I'm gonna close because I got to get upstairs for for the next liturgy, but let's close with that same prayer that I began with, which is the prayer for Monday in Holy Week. Let us pray. Almighty God, whose most dear Son went not up to joy, but first he suffered pain, entered not into glory before he was crucified, mercifully grant that we walking in the way of the cross may find it none other than the way of life and peace through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Hey, thank you all for your attentiveness. Appreciate it.
Thank you.